I was taught in homiletics class in Bible college that a good Bible message begins with an interesting introduction, proceeds to a propositional statement, a transitional statement, biblical exposition, and a conclusion. I am going to throw all that out the window tonight. Since this is the third part of a three-part series of messages, and the theme has been consistent the whole way through, I am not starting with an introduction. I am not giving you a propositional statement. I am not transitioning into the message. I'm just going to start with Bible exposition. Works for you? Works for me. Take your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 5. We've been looking at the Beatitudes. We looked last Sunday night at man's recognition of himself. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Get on the right page here. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that meek. Those deal with a believer's recognition of themselves. Then we looked this morning at the believer's responsibility towards God. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They that are merciful and they that are pure in heart. Tonight we want to look at the believer's relationship to the world. And these are the things that we need to deal with tonight. It's an interesting thing. Each of the Beatitudes so far has comprised, each one has comprised one verse of Scripture. Tonight, there are four verses of Scripture. But I submit to you there are only two Beatitudes here. Now, you will see the word blessed there three times, but I would like to suggest to you that verses 10 and 11 are basically the same thing, and I'll show you the difference between them or how they work together in just a moment. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. This is one of the more pessimistic of the Beatitudes. For in order for there to be peacemakers, there first of all has to be war. You cannot make peace if peace already exists. So in order for this to come true, there has to be some type of warfare going on somewhere. It requires at least two people or two entities or more to be at odds with each other. Now, I sat back this past week, and I was thinking, okay, what are the ways in which the world seeks to make peace? And I came up with three. And these are not biblically acceptable, although at sometimes, well, we'll get into it in just a moment, the church seems to want to do these things. The first is what I will call capitulation. In order to avoid war, we'll just give up. As long as I don't fight, there's no war. The problem with that is, it never changes the mind of at least the one party. You just don't fight. And there isn't, consequently, in reality, no peace. You just don't fight. The second is domination. I get mad at Russ here. Rather than working out my differences, I go up and I just punch him in the nose. And I say to him, if you ever disagree with me again, I'm going to come back and do it. Then Helen steps in there and then I'm done. But we just beat it out and we overcome people and we force them into submission. Once again, the differences aren't resolved. Maybe out of fear that the other will capitulate and you don't have the fighting, but you don't really have peace. Third one is either arbitration or mediation. We compromise. I'll meet you in the middle. Problem with that one is both parties in such cases are never really satisfied because what you believe is true, in order to compromise, you have to give up some area of truth. And that's not good. And a lack of truth will not promote peace. The biblically acceptable way is what I am going to call evangelization. Now, the word evangel or evangelize comes from a Greek word, euangelion, which literally means to proclaim good news. Good news, if it's really good, is the news of truth. And consequently, in sharing truth to another person, you don't conquer them, you don't get them to just give up, you win them. You change their mind concerning truth. You change their nature. Okay, this is what I used to believe, and it made me this kind of a person. Now that I believe something different, I am a different person. And consequently, when you change their mind and you change their nature, you change their activity. And your activities become conformable. And consequently, the saying of Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed, comes to pass. And you have two people that are now of the same nature, same mind, same activity, and they can walk together in peace. Now, from a biblical perspective, that is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll get into that in just a second. From a worldly perspective, it is just communicating any truth. And consequently, it changes people. Now, the question is, who are the peacemakers to make peace with? Who is at war? And the answer is very clear in the Scriptures. The world, the unsaved world, is at war with Jesus Christ and His followers. It's a war that takes place in the mind of the unsaved. Over in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, for then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Paul is making it very clear in Romans chapter 8 that the unsaved person, the carnally minded person, is at war with God in the areas of truth, biblical truth. Not only that, the unsaved person is at war with God in the issues of the heart. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision," or Gentiles and Jews, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Here were the Gentiles, here were the Jews, here were the people that were outside the covenants of God, here were the covenant people of God. Here is the people of God that He set His affections on. Not that He didn't love the world, because the Scripture in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," is not just a New Testament verse, it's a verse that is true of all time. God has always loved the world. But in the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel who were in a right relationship with Him, loving Him back. The Gentiles weren't. It was a war of the heart. Consequently, it was also a war of the will. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You do all these things. It's a war of the will. Because your thinking is not right concerning the gospel, your heart is not right. And because your heart is not right, your actions are not right. They are at odds. The unsaved world is at odds with the person of God. What do we use to reach them? Well, the answer is quite simple. It's the Word of God. It is called the gospel of peace in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. It first brings man into peace with God, which is absolutely necessary. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And if there's no peace with God, there cannot be peace with anybody else. May I say to you, and I want you to consider this tonight, do you know what the biggest problem in Washington, D.C. is? It's not the philosophy of the Republicans and the philosophy of the Democrats. It's the philosophy of the Republicans and Democrats that don't know God. And consequently, there is this great divide between conservatives and liberals, not because of their philosophies in relationship to each other, but because most of them don't know God. And if you don't have peace with God, you cannot have peace with anybody else. Real peace. The gospel changes the mind, for it's the word of truth. It changes the heart because it declares the love of God. It changes the will because it brings us into the obedience or submission to the will of God. And consequently, when there's that right relationship with God, there can be and should be a right relationship, a peace with fellow believers. You may have heard this one before. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Peacemakers are those who apply the gospel message to the unsaved, bringing them into a right relationship with Christ, and then continue to bring that Word of God into the lives of fellow believers, bringing a unity and a peace that we walk together. Notice what the promise is. For those who make peace, they shall be called children of God. It is an interesting verse in the original language. The common word for children in the Greek language is technon. It is used over in 1 John chapter 1 where it says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called the children or the sons of God. Interestingly, called sons over there. But the word technon literally is children. It emphasizes the act of being born. In fact, John chapter 1 goes on to explain that. Who were born not of the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but born of the will of God. The word that's used here is the word weos. It is the word for a son. And the word son emphasizes the likeness of character. Not the act of becoming born physically or even spiritually, but the fact of a likeness to the character. Person will say, you are your father's son. They've said that to me. I punched them in the nose then too, so... the person of a peacemaker bears a likeness to the character of God. May I say to you that God, and I hate to use this term, but it's a term that we understand, is in the business of making peace. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says of God the Father, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. God is called the God of peace. The Father is. The Son, over in Isaiah chapter 9, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4 is referred to in this verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The whole Godhead centers around peace. Who is the one who is going to be calling peacemakers sons of God? The one for whom they have had peace made to them. You go out and you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody, with an unsaved person, and they recognize that they are lost in sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That on the cross of Calvary, Peter says, He bore in His body our sins. He shed His blood, for without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. That He offers as a free gift to all who will receive Him eternal life. And that simply by faith, the grace of God can be given to you that you can become a child of God, that you can have everlasting life, sins canceled out, and an eternal home in heaven. Be in a right relationship with God. And some will scratch their heads. And some will say, you know what, that describes me. And I want that peace. And as soon as they trust Jesus Christ as Savior, they have that peace. And then they see you as a peacemaker. Someone else will call you a son of God also. I believe the very same Father that looked down on His particular Son twice in His earthly ministry and said, "This is my beloved Son." He didn't say technon, He said, weos. Bears my character. I think He will say that of you too. Wouldn't that be nice? I don't expect one day to be out by a river baptizing and the clouds open up and a voice come out of heaven and the Spirit descend in the form or likeness of a dove. I don't expect that to happen, that I hear that audible voice. But I think one day, standing in the very presence of God, I think I will hear, "Well done, a good and faithful servant, my son." Next one. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. It is interesting in the language here. In verse 10, the verb persecuted is a perfect passive verb. Get into some Greek grammar here. Perfect tense means an action that happened in past time with continuing results. What he is saying here is, I want you to know persecution has taken place in the past and it has continued up until today. The same blessing is for those who are, verse 11, blessed are ye, present tense. The persecution will not stop today. But then when men, and the words revile and persecute and say all manner of evil against you, those verbs are in a subjunctive mood, which means the possibility of something happen in the future. In other words, there has been persecution, there still is persecution, it's continuing today, and it will continue on into tomorrow. He's looking at it from a historical perspective. Why is there persecution? Well, we've got two groups that are at odds with each other. Jesus said, "Those who are rightly related to me are poor in spirit." The world says, "Uh-uh. If you are living the way you should, you're going to do it your way. It's my way or the highway." Jesus said those who are in a right relationship with God will mourn over sin. The world says, "Uh-uh. Eat, drink, and be merry." Jesus says those who are in a right relationship with me will be meek. And the world says, "Uh-uh. I've got my rights." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, biblical righteousness." And the world says, "Oh, wait a minute. Shouldn't we be doing what's right in our own eyes?" Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful." The world says, "Get out of my way, or I'll run you over." "Blessed are the pure in heart." Pure? That's only a prude who would do those things. two opposites. And then when the world says the words of Jesus Christ, "I am the way, the truth, the life, therefore your way isn't right, your truth isn't truth, and your life really isn't life," do you think that's going to make them happy? Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Turn over with me if you want to. If you don't want to, that's fine. I'll forgive you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, there's been persecution in the past. He says, up until this point in time, there still is. Blessed are ye who in the future might do all these things. Look what Paul says about what's going to happen. Future tense. This know also, 2 Timothy 3, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, wait a minute. Poor in spirit. Covetous. Boasters, proud, meek. No, that's not there. Blasphemers. Well, that's not mourning over sin. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections. Well, that's not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Certainly not merciful. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There's no purity there. Having a form of godliness. Got my religion. I don't want yours. But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they that which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of what? Truth. Their mind isn't changed. Consequently, their hearts aren't right. Consequently, their actions aren't right. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, past tense, withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, present tense, men of corrupt mind, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall, future tense, proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of living, life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Might suffer persecution? Shall suffer persecution. The fact of the matter is, there has been, there was at the time of Jesus, and as time goes on, things are only going to get worse. Well, what do you do when men persecute you and revile you and say false things against you? Verse 12. Put up a fight. Punch them in the nose. Write your congressman. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Now be careful. Notice it does not say heaven is your reward. This is not if you do this you get into heaven. Heaven is already assured for the believer. The reward is in heaven. You know what that implies? That in some cases you might get there a little sooner than you expected. And across this world, the persecution of Christians is increasing in exponential amounts. Try going over to Iran and share the gospel with somebody. See what happens to you. You'll get more than just a reviling. It could be an extinction. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. So I would like one now. Isn't there something a little bit sooner? Well, yeah. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I want to give you three prophets of Old Testament times. You tell me who will make this, since it's time to quit, we'll make this Sunday schoolish. Joseph, who persecuted him? His brothers, his believing brothers. Do you realize that even people within the confines of the household of faith can persecute you? Daniel. They threw him in the lion's den. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Unsaved folks. Obviously, you get persecution from there. Jeremiah was thrown in prison. His own people, but countrymen, but unbelievers. They sold Joseph into slavery. What happened to him? He became the second most powerful man in Egypt. Did he die? They threw Daniel in the lion's den. Did he die? Fur balls, maybe, but they were just flying around. Jeremiah threw him in the miry pits. Did he die? Do you know why they threw Jeremiah in prison? Because he said, surrender to the Babylonians and you will live. And they said, the Lord will give us victory. He said, no, he won't. He's bringing chastisement upon you for your sin. They threw him in jail. Did he die? No. He was spared. The ones that said, the Lord will give us victory, they all died. When it's all said and done, when the battle is over, who is left standing? The believer. There was a song out years ago. I have no idea who sang it. Hit me with your best shot. Okay, you who are laughing know the song, and you just gave yourselves away. I have no idea who sang the thing, but now we know who heard it often. The believer can say that to the world around them, because when it's all said and done, I know who's going to be left standing. And great is the reward in heaven. My greatest fear is that the church today, in order to make peace with the world, is capitulating or is compromising. And that will never, ever make peace. If you really want to have peace, you change people's minds to the truth of the Word of God, that changes their hearts, that changes their actions, and then you can walk hand in hand down the road of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the study and the Beatitudes. May we all be blessed once. You have made provision for that. You sent your Son to die on the cross for the sins of the entire world. And for all who will trust Him as Savior, there is the blessing of salvation. There is the opportunity then to take on the character of God, the nature of God, and consequently to do the will of God as put forth here in these 12 verses of Scripture. Lord, may we be found faithful to model before the unsaved world around us all these things, that they might know that we stand for the things of God. Cause us to stand firm against that which is a lie. Cause us to stand gracious in the midst of persecution. Cause us, Lord, to enable us to stand together as people for the glory of God, because in the end we know that we will stand. May this encourage us as the times get worse. and the persecution increases. And use us, Lord, to reach those who need to know Jesus Christ as Savior. To that end, I pray for your glory in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Good week.